And that's why when you read in the Bible, when you read the letters that Paul wrote, they all start kind of the same way. I, Paul, servant of the Lord or apostle of the Lord, or what I, Paul, and whoever is with him to the church at, or to Timothy, if he's just writing to Timothy, or Philemon, if he's just writing to Philemon. And then there's a time of thanksgiving. There's he stops and he gives thanks. And he does that in the letter of 1 Corinthians too. Now remember, we looked at we talked a little bit about last week that Paul was writing this letter in response to a letter that he had received. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," he wouldn't say that if somebody didn't send him a letter. He wouldn't say that if he hadn't received a letter, right? How many of you just go around saying, walking up to people and say, "You know that thing that you wrote to me about?" if they didn't write to you? Apparently, the church had several questions that they wanted answered. And there are some interesting questions, and we'll be dealing with those as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, dealing with marriage and dealing with meat sacrifice to idols and a lot of other things that they were talking about. The other reason why Paul wrote this letter is because he had heard that there were some things going on. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, he wrote, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." They were arguing. There was some stuff going on. And in 1 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife." No. "A man has his father's wife." There were some very serious issues in Corinth. There was some stuff going on, and Paul was writing because he had heard about this stuff. And we're going to dig into that a lot later. As we go through the book, we're going to dig into the issues and what exactly it was and how he said to handle it. The next reason why Paul was writing to them is because the church was pulling away from him. Now, again, understand, Paul was the apostle that planted this church. He was the one that came there. There was no church in Corinth until Paul showed up. He led the first person to Christ. He probably led most of the people that were in the church to Christ. He's probably the one that did all of the preaching and teaching that helped them grow. And now the church was pulling away from him. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 6, he says this. He says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do not we have the right to eat and drink? Do not we have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" People were saying that Paul was not truly the man of God because he came and he worked among them. He was making tents among them. So they said this proved that he wasn't the man of God. He didn't have a wife with him. So this proved that he's not the man of God. And they were pulling away from him. And this scared Paul. We talked about it last week. The church in Corinth was in danger of becoming prodigal, of becoming a prodigal. And we love the story of the prodigal son, don't we? When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, don't we love it? How the son went up to the dad and said, "I'd like my inheritance. I'd like to go out and live my life and do my own thing." And the dad gave him his money and he went off and he did his own thing. And he got into trouble and he came back and dad was waiting for him. And dad was saying, "Come back. Let me put a ring on your finger. Let me put a robe on your back. Let me clean you up. Let's have a party." Right? We love that. But how many of you know that that story is not reality? How many of you know? So, this is my daughter. How many of you know that if she came up to me when she was 18 and she said, "Hey, Dad, I get a great idea. How about if you give me my inheritance and I'm going to go off in the world and I'm going to live however I want and I'm not going to listen to you and I'm just going to go do my own thing." How many of you know that I would not be right there opening up the checkbook saying, "Go ahead, go, you do that, go ahead." How many of you know that what I would say is, "Are you kidding me? Are you serious? What has gotten into your head that you would think that this is a good idea?" And any good father would. See, when Jesus was telling the parable, the point wasn't the relationship between the father and the son. The point was the redemption, and the point was the grace. But we have to look at that, and we have to understand that he didn't necessarily show all of the issues in the parable true to life. And this is Paul right now. This church is saying, "We have grown up. We are mature. We're ready to go our own way. Let us go." And Paul is saying, "Are you kidding me? What kind of drugs have you been taking? Let me explain this to you. Let me help you through this, because you obviously have taken leave of your senses." This letter is Paul's attempt to talk some sense into the church. And he had a simple motivation. And of course you can say, "Well, of course he did, Pastor. He was motivated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you should write a church to the people, or you should write a letter to the people in Corinth." And we know that, right? Because all Scripture is inspired by God. Right? But there's more. The Holy Spirit prompted him to write, and that is absolutely true. But there's a reason why the Holy Spirit chose Paul. Again, Paul had spent 18 months there planting this church. He had spent 18 months building relationships with these people. He had spent 18 months getting to know them. The people that were in that church were there because Paul had been there. He was known. But there's more. See, Paul had a problem. And his problem was, he really loved these people. He really loved them a lot. He thought of them like they were his family. Look at how he talks about them. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15, he says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel." They are his beloved children, and he is their spiritual father. He loves them. If there was an issue with one of you here, and it needed to be dealt with, do you think the Holy Spirit would probably prompt me to come and talk to you about it? Or do you think the Holy Spirit would prompt Nate Roosh, who's the pastor over at Emmanuel Christian Center, that probably none of you have ever met, to come and talk to you about it? Well, he's going to prompt me, because I'm the one that has a relationship with you. I'm the one that loves you. I'm the one that cares about you. I'm the one that pours my heart and soul into making sure that you're able to grow and become everything that you can in Christ. He's not going to send Nate. He's going to send me. Paul had a pastor's heart. And we get that word pastor from the Greek word poimen. It simply means shepherd. And when we want to describe the idea of a pastor's heart, the best place to look is what Jesus said in John 10. In John 10, verses 11 through 13, he said this. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Paul saw the wolves coming. He saw them crouching and ready to attack. And he was putting himself in the way. And he was saying, this is not going to happen. We hear Paul's pastor heart coming through loud and clear in this portion of the letter, the thanksgiving portion that every letter that Paul wrote had, because it's part of the form. But even more than that, it's how Paul really felt. And he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He starts out by saying, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ. Paul is affirming his love for them, and he's reminding them that he prays for them daily, that he prays for them all the time. Now, what Paul wasn't saying is, every time I open my mouth, I'm saying, Lord, thank you for these Corinthians. God, these Corinthians are so amazing. But what he is driving home the point is that often, always, he's praying for them. What's that Willie Nelson song? You were always on my mind. This, Paul could be singing that to the Corinthian church. You were always on my mind. He was always thinking about them. He was always looking out for them. When I read Paul's words here, I'm reminded of, okay, parents, how many of you have ever had to discipline your children? Once or twice, maybe? How many of you have ever had this conversation with your child as you're sitting down and explaining to them why they're about to receive the discipline that they're about to receive? What you did was wrong. You need to be punished. But I want you to know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I didn't believe it until I was old enough to actually have that conversation with my own children. And then I realized what that meant. It's not easy to discipline our children, is it? It's certainly not fun. It's not one of those things that we want to do. Oh, I don't know, that time when they empty. Never mind. Paul wasn't excited about what was going to happen. He wasn't excited to say the things that he had to say. But because he loved them, and because he was praying for them, and because he understood that God was working in them, he was going to do what he had to do. He was going to say the things that he had to say. He went on and he said that in every way, you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Now, this is kind of a funny thing that Paul puts in there. In most of his thanksgiving, in most of the other letters, he talks about their faithfulness. He talks about their, I thank God for your faithfulness. I thank God for the love that you show, all of this. Most theologians think that, well, not most, but there's a good group of theologians that think that Paul is being ironic here when he says this, or sarcastic. And this is why. Because, as we'll see when we get into chapters 12 through 14, one of the biggest problems that this church had was the way that they treated the spiritual gifts and the things that God had given them, and the way that they thought that their possessing of those gifts made them something special that they were not. See, they thought that they had all these spiritual gifts, specifically the two in particular, speaking in tongues and prophecy. These two gifts in particular must have been happening a lot by the way that Paul refers to them in this church. And they thought that these two things made them special. We have grown up. We have arrived. We have got everything that we need. Just look. Look at the amazing words of wisdom that we're able to give. Look, in every one of our, whenever we come together, there's people speaking in tongues all over the place. There's people prophesying all over the place. That must mean that we are some sort of super spiritual giants. The problem is they were abusing the gifts. The gifts of logos, speech, and the gifts of Sophia, wisdom. This is important to understand. Paul was actually truly thanking God that they had these gifts. It's good that they had the gift of logos, of speech, of spiritual speech. That's a good thing. It's good that they had the gift of Sophia, the gift of wisdom. It just wasn't good the way they were using them. It just wasn't good the way they were employing them. And Paul is starting, he's not being ironic here. He is absolutely thanking them, thanking God that they have received these gifts. They are gifts from God, and he was affirming that. That's an important thing. That's an important thing that we need to understand, because in today's world, especially with those two gifts, a lot of people look around and they see the abuses of those gifts, and their response is, get rid of them. We don't need them in the church. We don't want them. Nobody's ever going to speak in tongues. We're not going to have any words of prophecy. That's not what God wants. And that's not what Paul was going for either. Paul was saying these gifts are from God. We need to have them. We need to be exercising them. We just need to do it right. We just need to do it right. He went on and he said, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Paul is saying something very interesting here. He's saying the fact that the Corinthian church received those gifts of the Spirit that Paul was thankful for, that was confirmation that the gospel is true. Now, we need to back up a second. Because the moment I say that there are people that think, oh, so in order to be saved, you have to speak in tongues. No, that's not what Paul was saying. What Paul was saying is that the spiritual gifts prove that Jesus is alive. They prove that he is still moving, that he is still functioning. That's what he was saying. He was saying the testimony that Christ is alive, the testimony that he came out of the grave is confirmed by the fact that there is such a thing as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Prove that, Troy. Okay, history lesson. The day of Pentecost. Does anybody know what the day of Pentecost is all about? It's 50 days. It means 50. And it's supposed to be 50 days from Passover. You know what Passover is, right? Okay, so let's go back into Exodus. In Passover, on the day of Passover, that's the day that God led the Israelites out of Egypt. 50 days later, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, God gave the Torah. He gave the law. That's the day that Israel became a people. That's the day they became the people of God. So now, fast forward 3,000 years. It's Calvary, Passover. Jesus is dying on the cross. That's the day our freedom was bought. That's the day that God led us out of slavery. Fast forward 50 days to Pentecost, and there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's the day that the church began. That's the day that we became who we are. So Paul is saying that these things confirm the testimony about Jesus. He's not saying that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. He's not saying that you have to prophesy to be saved. He's not saying that you even have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. But he is saying that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the things that come with it confirm the testimony of Jesus. And he went on to say, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a weird phrase. The way that he phrased it, it doesn't read so weird in English. So that you have everything that you need as we wait for Jesus to come, is what it, how it reads in English. It's a little bit more clunky in the Greek. In the Greek, there's another understanding. In the Greek, Paul is confronting the idea that he has arrived. He's pointing out to them that they have, here's a big theological term for you, an over-realized eschatological position. You got that? You all know what that means, right? What it basically means is the people in the church of Corinth, just like some people in the church today, are looking forward to the things that are supposed to happen after Christ returns and the way that things are supposed to be when we get to heaven in that time, and they are appropriating them for today. The church in Corinth thought that they had been perfected. They thought that they had been made complete and whole with no lack. But Paul subtly points out to them by this phrase, that's what happens when Jesus returns. That's what happens when Christ comes back. Sanctification is a now, but not yet proposition. It's something that happens immediately. Our position is that we are with Christ. His righteousness is imputed upon us. How many of us live 100% righteous lives every day? Someone? Anybody? Nobody? Yeah, I would think that if we took that poll world over, there would be nobody that would be able to raise their hand, because we're not perfect yet. We are not complete yet. But Paul continues and he says, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is gently pointing the Corinthians back towards God and away from themselves. See, there's this trap that we can easily fall into. Here comes another one of those theological terms. It's called self-approbation. You know what that means? You guys are getting a lot of quarter words today. Normally I don't break out the quarter words, but lots of quarter words. Self-approbation means basically that you find within yourself your approval. It's kind of a good word, isn't it? Yeah. See, there's this trap that we fall into called self-approbation. And it means that we're self-affirming or we have our own self-approval. And that's exactly where the Corinthians were. They thought that they were so spiritual. They thought that they had done everything. And God was blessing them. And they had arrived and they had no need for anything else. In fact, they could teach Paul. Paul didn't need to teach them anymore. They could teach Paul. Okay, I've been studying the Bible for a long time. I've taken a lot of classes. I've done a lot of homework. If Paul was to come in here and stand before me, I would not think that I could teach him. I would sit down and I would say, Master, teach. Here's the microphone. You teach. You go ahead. You know this. You got it. I don't got it. But they thought that they could teach Paul. In their eyes, these amazing things that were happening amongst them was because of their lives and what they were doing. I love the song you started out with this morning, Jayla. It's not for me. It's all about you. I have nothing. And Paul is looking at them, and he's very subtly saying something that he's going to say very strongly later in this letter. The things that are happening have absolutely nothing to do with you. They are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And later on, he would say the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit will. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about what you do. They have nothing to do with you. They're all about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Period. Can't do it on your own. You can't do it. You cannot be good enough. Never in a million years can you be good enough. But there's one who is. And Paul goes on and he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is finishing his exhortation, his thankfulness, his thanksgiving, by reminding them, like he reminded everybody that he wrote to, God is faithful. To the Philippians, he would say, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. To the Ephesians, he would say, you are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. God is faithful and able to see them through. If they were to trust in themselves, they would fall. If they were to say, I got this, they would fall. If they were to say, I can earn my way to heaven, I can be good enough, I can be strong enough, this time I will be so good that God will have to bless me, they will fall. You can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. But it's God who called them. Don't trust in yourself. It's God who called you. And Paul is echoing Jesus' words in John 8 when he looked at the people and he said, No man comes to me except the Father draw him. Lucky for us, the Father draws everybody. But make no mistake, we aren't doing it on our own. We aren't doing it at all. It's the Father that's drawing us. We're just responding. See, God does amazing things among us. He does great things. And it's really easy to get off in the weeds, thinking that is something we've earned or something that we deserve because of the life that we live or the way that we worship or the amount of time that we pray. How many of you have had that thought? I'm trying to get through this thing. If I pray for an hour, if I get up at 5 a.m. and pray for an hour before I go to work, then I'll get the thing that I need from God. God will do it. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't get up at 5 and pray, but not to get God to do what we want him to do. We can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. And God is not our genie in a bottle. Give me a second here. Normally I wouldn't do this, but if you want me to continue, I got to get a drink. You guys should have been here last Sunday night. I sounded like that episode of the Brady Bunch when Peter's voice was changing. This self-approbation that we fall into is dangerous. And Paul is looking at the Corinthian church, and he's looking at us, and he's looking at everybody, and he's saying, it's not about you. It's not about what you have done. What's that old song that we used to sing? It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved me. My father-in-law likes to quote Titus, where it says, our righteousness is as but filthy rags. Whatever we do is like filthy rags. It's not for me. It's all for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gifts of the Spirit that you manifest amongst us. Thank you for the way that you pour out so richly and give us gifts that are so amazing. Lord, for those times when we think that it's something we have done, when we think that we have somehow earned it, when we think that we have somehow done enough to get you to move so that you do these things, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. We repent. We turn away from that. There's nothing that we can do. Who do we think we are to think that you are beholden to us in any way, shape, or form? But Lord, thank you even still that you still choose to pour your love out on us in such rich ways, that you still choose to call each of us. Not because we deserve it, but because you want us, because you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Today is a special day, and before we leave, I want to do something. Can I have all the moms in the room stand up? I want to pray a blessing over you. And this blessing is going to come from Proverbs 31. If you're sitting next to a woman that is standing, reach over and just lay your hand on her and pray over her. Lord, you led King Lemuel to write Proverbs 31. And part of those words speak to mothers. May these words be true of all our mothers at Tree of Life. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her work praise her in the gates. Lord, thank you for the moms that you have blessed us with. We love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.